Good morning, church. Happy Pentecost. So good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. There is a sweet, sweet sense of God's presence in the house this morning. Amen. God is up to something. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, are you hungry? That was pretty weak. Turn to your other favorite neighbor and say, ask the question, are you hungry? You know, just before I jump in this morning, I want to say thank you to the church for having me come and speak again this morning, Pentecost Sunday, and thanks to Pastor Paul and Pastor Brenda, wherever you're watching from, thank you so much for asking me to come and speak again. It's a real honor and a privilege, and I don't take that lightly, and I hope that there's something that each of us here today can receive and that we would go out different than when we came in. Amen? God is up to something in this church. I don't know if you've been tracking with the church in this last number of weeks, but just the series that we've been going through and the guests that we've had, I really feel like God is up to something at PPT. Amen. The Spirit is moving at PPT. So watch out, because there's challenge with that too. When God is up to something, often that comes with you know, spiritual attacks and all that type of thing. But don't worry. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep seeking. And we will receive the promise that God has for us. Amen? I do want to say also, I appreciated so much the sensitivity in the worship this morning. Thank you, Mary Lynn, for leading us and for the team. I was just thinking about that song, Child of God, and the certainty that we sing that with. The assurance we have in Jesus is something that we shouldn't take lightly, because it's not every worldview that has that certainty, that has that assurance, but we have that assurance in Jesus, amen? That we belong to Him, we are a child of God, amen? If you came in this morning with any doubt, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are saved and your destiny is secure. Amen. Do you know what it says in the Gospel of John? It makes, you know, a curious statement near the end. It talks about how if not everything that Jesus said and did was written down in the Gospel of John, because if it was, even the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be written. But these things were selected. These things in the Gospel of John were written down with purpose, and the purpose is this, is that so believing on them, you would have eternal life. Receiving and believing the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus is who He says He is, makes you a child of God and your destiny is secure in Him. That's good news. It's good news today because not every worldview, not every religion, not every view has this certainty. In fact, I don't know of any others that have the certainty we have, and we have it today in Jesus. That's not part of my message. That's a freebie. Maybe we'll talk about it another time. I'm fired up. I don't know if you can tell. If you're fired up too, that's great. You want to dance, you want to jump, you want to shout today. It's Pentecost. We're going to have church. Let me read the verse. Psalm 81, verses 6 through 10. I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. Has God removed your burden today? Has God set you free? Anybody set free in the house today? In your distress, you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you only would listen to me, Israel, You shall have no foreign god among you, and you shall not worship any god other than me. And then in verse 10, it says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. This is God's word. The title of my message is Open Your Mouth. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I submit my heart and my mind to you to bring this word forward to your church. We pray for everyone here this morning, everyone watching online, that Jesus, you would cleanse us, make us new, wash us afresh, wash us anew. Forgive us for those things that have held us back and help us to be renewed in you. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over our families, over this church, over our homes, over our work, over our community. We plead the blood of Jesus. We bind every foul spirit and every work of the enemy be shut down in the mighty name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, may you have your way in this place. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. I wanted to talk specifically to someone here today. Someone, if you could describe yourself, maybe you would say that you're tired. Maybe you'd say that you're weary. I want to talk to someone today who came in here carrying perhaps a promise that has not yet come to pass. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something related to health. Maybe it's something related to finance. You've been holding on to this promise, but it hasn't yet come to pass. You've been believing for something, maybe even for many years, maybe for decades, but you haven't seen it. And to be honest, if that's you today, you would say, over the years, over the time that I've been waiting and believing, I've grown weary. And somewhere along the way, you've stopped speaking that promise out loud. And perhaps the reason why you've stopped saying it is because you feel in some way that by speaking that promise, that you're just setting yourself up for disappointment somehow, and you want to protect yourself, your survival mode, you're protecting your heart. You feel like you're setting yourself up to be disappointed again. So maybe when it comes to this promise of God, you have grown quiet. Now you still come to church. You still shake hands. You still give in the offering. You still sing the songs. But the mouth that used to declare the promise has gone quiet because the heart has been trying to protect itself. I wanted this message to speak to that person who says, I've been a Christian for a long time, but that spark that I've had believing God is growing weak. And I feel like I'm losing hope. If that's you this morning, this message is for you. I'm not here this morning to give you some pop culture technique. I'm here simply to ask you to try again, to open your mouth again. Pentecost Sunday is so meaningful for me. Every year around the 21st of May, 22nd, 23rd, all maybe even a bit before, from like the 17th of May to like the 23rd, 24th, has always been just like an annual anniversary between me and God. It's when I got saved. It's when I got my life turned around. And it's usually around Pentecost Sunday. It's usually around youth convention that's been so instrumental in my own heart and mind. We've had youth retreats. And I just find it so awesome. It's my son's first youth retreat this weekend, and he had such a great time worshiping. He says, "Dad, the worship was insane." They were jumping around and having a great time. And so thank you as a church for investing in young people. Please don't ever not invest in the next generation. Those moments with peers in worship are invaluable. It's a place where young people get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a place where young people get called into ministry. It's a place where relationships and bondage is broken and relationships are restored and people are renewed from the inside out, because we have intentionally made this space where young people can meet with God. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Tiffany and for all the leaders and for that going on, even as it relates to my own son, but how it even affects me. And when I think about waiting on God for a promise, I remember going to church and people were speaking in tongues, and I didn't have that gift just yet, and I was heading to retreat, and it was been a year or so, and I was kind of wondering if, you know, somehow the promise of God didn't apply to me. I was like, oh, that's great for everybody, but you know what, I something is just, you know, I was missing that, you know, that thing that would enable me to get the same promise of God that others were receiving, that personal prayer language. And I remember praying for a long time and hoping and believing. And it's not to set up a testimony for me to say, well, it all worked out, because I don't want to run the risk of that even alienating someone. But I do want to tell you that it did work out, because I want to encourage you to keep believing. Amen? You might say, well, that's good for you, but for me it's different. Well, I felt the same as you, and I want to encourage you to not give up and to believe. The promise is for you and for your children. I remember going to a Friday night worship session, and the worship went long. And my youth pastor, Pastor David Mills, got up. We were in Orford, Quebec at Parkside Ranch. And he began to speak over the worship. And as I went to the front, I kneeled down. And I was just listening and praying. And that's when Dave, PD we call him, that's when PD basically began to say, some of you need to open your mouth. And so 25 years later, I'm coming to you today and I'm saying, some of you need to open your mouth. Some of you need to declare the promises of God over your family, over your health, over your finances, over your workplace. Some of you need to declare and speak blessing, speak life, speak joy, speak hope, speak peace. Whatever you need, speak it over your situation. So Petey said, some of you need to open your mouth, and I did, and I didn't know what to say. And I'll just share what happened with me, but it doesn't mean that it happens the same with everybody. Probably everybody has a little bit of a different experience, and that's fine. But I just got one syllable. I just started saying, ah, you're told to open your mouth. I said, ah, like a doctor saying, you know, open your mouth, stick out your tongue. Ah, that's what I did too. And it might seem foolish, but I was willing to be obedient and foolish. And as I began, it was kind of like a little trickle of water A little tiny trickle of water that made its way through, you know, like a waterfall. It starts with that little thing, and then I got another syllable and another, and I'd repeat that over and over and over until this sort of language evolved where it matches that inward cry of my heart, where I sense what the Spirit is doing, and you pray through enough to a place where words don't make sense anymore. Have you prayed through? Am I talking to a Pentecostal church this morning? Have you prayed through? Do you know what it is to pray through to the point where words just can't do it justice? You've prayed all that way until all you have is that cry of your heart that says, Abba, Father. Think of a baby who cries. They don't know the language, but they're speaking from their heart. And I waited, and God's promise was there. That spark came into my life, and it's been a blessing. And I want that for you today on this Pentecost Sunday. Today's Pentecost. It's the day that the church remembers that the Spirit of God was poured out on ordinary people, everyday people, not super people, everyday ordinary people. The Spirit of God was poured out. And the first thing the Spirit of God did as he was poured out on these ordinary people was work in their mouth. And I believe that's exactly what he wants to do in this room this morning. He wants to recommission our voices. And I've been guilty of this. But let us recommit today to say, Lord, my voice belongs to you. My words belong to you. Help me, Lord, each day to speak only that which is in alignment with the blessing on my life that you have for me. Help me, Lord, only to speak the truth about who you say I am. And that's why I love that song this morning, because I am who you say I am, not who I say I am. It's very biblical. Paul says, I'm running this race. I'm running hard. I'm doing all the things. You know what? I'm actually a super apostle. But in all things, I don't even judge myself. I trust myself to the judgment of God. I am who you say I am, Lord. Regardless of what you think about yourself, that's important. Self-confidence is important, but it's not the whole story. Who he says you are is what matters most. So there's a gap. The gap is exactly between our experience, our weariness, our tiredness, and where hope lives. Let's read Romans 8. Are you getting something out of this morning? You want me to continue? Okay, Romans 8. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is a man who suffered, and he understands that you might be going through suffering today too. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is God's word. Paul is writing to a people who are suffering. Paul is writing to a people who haven't yet seen the fullness of the promise. He doesn't begin by minimizing it. He doesn't just say they're there. He doesn't just say don't worry about it. Just confess and you're fine, and ignores it. But he calls it out. And he labels it. He calls it weakness. He calls it present sufferings. So whatever situation, whatever you have come through these doors this morning carrying, Paul is speaking to you. He saw it coming. The encouragement that we can obtain from this passage isn't necessarily directed to the people who never have any problems, right? Who never have any challenges. Everything is just smooth sailing. This passage is directed to those who may be struggling, those who are challenged. It's for those indeed who perhaps are groaning, are suffering to the point of groaning. Groaning. It's an interesting word, right? Groaning. It's, to me, it feels like visceral. You know, it's like my body's involved with this word. It's groaning, right? It's a word that you don't just maybe read. It's a word that you feel. So I want to take a brief look at three ways in which we can talk about groaning from the Word of God. Three groans, okay? Creation groans, we groan, and the Spirit groans. The groan you've been carrying, the one you maybe you don't want to talk about, the one that you thought meant your faith was failing, that groan is something that even all creation is doing. So you're not alone in that. If you say, Pastor, look out into the world, look at the suffering, look at the confusion, look at the difficulty. You know, it says in the scriptures when it talks about Lot and Abraham and Lot made his home outside the city, and it says about Lot how he was righteous in his heart and he groaned internally from the wickedness that he saw. All you got to do is go online, whatever app you take your short form video in, and you will likely end up in a similar place. We groan inwardly because of what we're experiencing, not just personally, but as we look out into the world, all of creation is groaning in pain, awaiting the adoption as sons, awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God to be revealed. You're not alone in this groaning. It's something that all creation is doing. And I want to just reaffirm you today, if that's you, you are not failing. If you have an inner ache on the inside of you, and you sense that just something in the world just isn't right, something in me just isn't right, that lean into that groaning. It's not an indication that you are failing. It is an indication instead that you are participating in something that Paul has said in the scripture is happening across the world. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I find that interesting. If you think about it, biblical hope functions, operates in the gap between the promise and the fulfillment. Who hopes for what they already have, right? So the only way hope exists is when there's a gap between what God has promised and its fulfillment. It's in that space that we have hope. The fact that you have not yet seen the promise of God is not evidence that the promise has failed. It is the very condition which hope is hope. And this is where I think we can get discouraged. We can listen to the lies of the enemy because the strategy is basically playing the long game. It's a war of attrition. I don't know if you've heard that saying before. I believe the enemy wants to convince you that the delay in the promise is the verdict. That because you haven't seen it, you will never see it. That because years have passed, that the promise has expired. But Paul clearly says, no. The gap is not the verdict. Instead, the gap is the classroom of hope. So before we move any further, I just want you to hear this, that the fact that you are still waiting does not mean that God has forgotten. The fact that you have grown weary does not mean that your faith is invalid. The fact that you have gone quiet does not mean you are disqualified. It means you are exactly the person whom the Apostle Paul is speaking to. That's good news for me. I'll preach to myself. Hey, if this church doesn't want to say amen, I'll just say amen myself. You're the person Paul is writing to. So the question then turns, okay, I know this is for me, but what do we do in the gap, right? Now that we're in the gap between the promise of God and the fulfillment, tell me what to do. I'm a doer. Give me something to do. Well, the Bible gives us a man. His name is Abraham. And he's in the New Testament not as a hero of certainty, but as a hero of speaking the promise during an incredibly long wait. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. As it is written, talking about Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. He, Abraham, is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that were not. I'll read that again. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that were not. This is the God we serve. Against all hope, verse 18, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Amen. This is God's word. Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to keep his promise. He did not waver in his faith. The God who calls into being things that were not This is who Abraham's God is. And this is who your God is. And this is who my God is. He's in the habit of speaking ex nihilo, out of nothing, and bringing into existence what has not yet been before. This is our God. So with that, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Hope operates and functions in contrast to what is currently seen. This is exactly the posture that you and I have been invited to. Despite what you see with your eyes, despite Satan's lies in disguise, despite your family ties, because when the appointed time arrives, the whole world will drop to its knees just to see the sun rise. Glorify your name, Lord. That's what my heart cries. Your blood sanctifies. Eternal life is my prize. Fulfill your will in my life. I pray you make me wise to protect me from anything and everything the enemy tries. You want that again? Despite what you see with your eyes, despite Satan's lies in disguise, despite your family ties, because when the appointed time arrives, this whole world will drop to its knees just to see the sun rise. Glorify your name, Lord. That's what my heart cries. Your blood sanctifies. Eternal life is my prize. Fulfill your will in my life. I pray you make me wise to protect me from anything the enemy tries. Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Faith does not require pretending that the obstacle you face isn't real. Abraham looked at the impossibility squarely on. You don't have to pretend that your situation is fine, but you do have to keep speaking the promise anyway. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Here's the key. How was Abraham's faith strengthened across 25 years of waiting? He kept speaking. He kept giving glory to God for what God had said before any of it had visibly come to pass. It was true for him before it was true in the world. You're holding on to a promise of God. Can you see it in your mind? What does it look like? Describe it to me. What does it sound like? Pray it and speak it and believe it until it manifests. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. The 25-year wait did not erode Abraham's confidence. Instead, it strengthened it. It deepened it. If you're here today, it's because God's not done with you. If you're breathing and you can hear me today, it's because God hasn't given up. The promises in Jesus are yes and amen. Does that rise up something in you today? Does that spark need to get a little bit of oxygen and we can blow on it a little bit? Get that fire started. Even if the fire and the coals have been out all night, you wake up in the morning, you dust off the ashes, you put a little air on it, and what happens? That fire can become raging again. Who needs to hear this today? That spark, God is waiting. Speak life into your home. Speak life into your body. Speak life into your work. Speak life into the days and the moments that you live. Speak joy. Speak peace. Speak blessing. Forgive those who need it. It's also not in my notes, but I think I want to go into it a little bit. I was reading Acts, because it's the day of Pentecost, and we get to the story of Stephen the first Christian martyr. And he's declaring the gospel of God, and he's speaking, and they bring him out, and they're about to stone him. And as he's about to literally die from the stoning, he looks up and he says, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." And what? "And do not hold this sin against them." Okay? Next verse. "And a young Saul was present, guarding the clothes of those who were doing the stoning." How important it is to forgive and to pray blessing even on those who come against us. How important it is to say, "Father, forgive them. Holy Spirit, work in their life. Make them a Saul. Make them a Paul." Use this testimony of forgiveness that I have for them. Be the linchpin that activates the Spirit of the living God in their life. Good place to say amen. Amen. Oh, I'm preaching to me too. Don't worry. That's a hard one. Can we just pray a moment? Father, we just release everyone who's injured us. We release everyone. We hold no unforgiveness. And Spirit of the living God, cleanse me from all unforgiveness. And we release everyone from every debt owed to us. That your Spirit, Holy Spirit, be released onto their lives to do a mighty work for the glory of your name, Jesus, we pray. If you agree, say amen. What we do in the gap is we keep speaking. I'm on slide 11. We do not deny what we see. We do not pretend it is fine, but we refuse to let the delay become our last word. We keep agreeing with what God has spoken, because that is the means, according to Romans 4, by which our faith is strengthened. Abraham's mouth was the engine of his faith, and yours can be too. Abraham's mouth was the engine of his faith, and yours can be too. So you're not alone. But here's an honest question. Some of you are sitting here thinking, "Well, Pastor, that's good for Abraham. Sounds good. I have tried, and I've run out of words. And I do not know how to keep saying it." If that's you, I do want us to dig in here, because this is exactly where Pentecost comes in. Romans 8:26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the words in the original language is really, really strong. What it's talking about there, when the Spirit helps us, is the Spirit comes in beside us, puts an arm under us, holds us up, and walks with us together. When it's saying in Romans 8 that the Spirit helps us, it's not just from afar. It's not just the Spirit saying, "Oh, do better, try harder." No, it's the Spirit rolling up their sleeves, getting into the situation with us, giving us that groan that we would pray according to the perfect will of God. This is a gift of God. This is a gift for the church. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord liquidated the assets of heaven to give us the Holy Spirit to live in us. There's nothing left to give. This is what it is. The Holy Spirit given to us. And you know the good news? It's enough. for anything and everything we face. The Spirit doesn't stand at a distance shouting instructions. The Spirit, praise God, stands with you when no one else will. Lifts you up, is always present. It's always a helper in time of need to carry the load with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because I don't know what I should pray for. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Paul names this exact experience. He does not call it failure. He calls it weakness, and he says God knew about it and addressed it. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When you've run out of words, the Spirit hasn't. When you cannot say it one more time in English, the Spirit prays through you in a language that bypasses even your own exhaustion. But you're too tired to pray. The Spirit is strong. Remember what Jesus said? The Spirit is willing. Lord, even when I come to a place of exhaustion, I know that your Spirit is willing to keep on praying, to keep on interceding on my behalf. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In accordance with the will of God. Your deepest anxiety, maybe I've been praying for the wrong thing, is answered right here. You don't have to worry when you're praying in the Spirit if you're praying the will of God. Pray in the Spirit. You are praying the perfect will of God for your life in accordance with the will of God. When the Spirit prays through you, by definition, you are praying in full alignment with the Father. Amen? Now, some of you may have grown up in this particular tradition. Some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about, what I'm describing. Some of you, maybe it's new. That's okay. The New Testament gives the church a gift for exactly this moment. The moment that you find yourself in a place of prayer where you've run out of words. Paul calls this gift praying in the Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, that the person who prays this way speaks not to people but to God. He says in verse 4 that it edifies the believer. It builds them up. It builds them up. I love that image because when I was thinking through that line about edification and build up, I saw in my mind a little bit of like a brick wall that had been broken down and the bricks were scattered everywhere. Even if you find yourself today, your life is a collection of scattered bricks, praying in the Spirit will build you back up. Amen. He says in verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. And in Jude, it says this, it's one of the ways we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's Jude verse 20. So I'm not here really to debate tongues. It's not that I want to get into anything controversial about it. But I am here to tell you that the Father, who knew you would grow weary, who knew I would get exhausted, has provided a way to keep praying when my own words have run out. And whether that comes to you as a prayer language or as groans too deep for words or simply as a prayer that rises beyond what your mind can compose, the provision of God is real. In however form that takes in your life, the provision of God is what matters and it is for you. Say amen. So you're not doing this alone. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation, who fell on the disciples at Pentecost, lives in you today. And he's in the business of taking hold of your weakness with you and praying through what you can no longer say on your own. So open your mouth. What does the Lord ask of you in return? Listen again to Psalm 81. This is God speaking to a weary, wandering people just like us. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Notice the order. God identifies himself first, who brought you up out of Egypt. He says, I am the Lord your God. So before God asks anything of you, he reminds you of what he's already done for you. The faith to open your mouth is now grounded in remembering what he has already delivered you from. This is who he is. He starts off by saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of that place of bondage. Open your mouth and I will fill it. In the original language, it says, open wide your mouth. Not just open, but open wide. God is asking for a posture of expectation, and I will fill it. The filling is whose responsibility? It's God's. The opening is whose responsibility? It's ours. This is the entire deal. You don't have to generate the content, but you do have to make the opening. That's basically our role. And there's three concrete invitations here, and then I'll close. Number one, open your mouth and speak the promise again. Speak it out loud. In your car this week, in your kitchen, in your workplace, when you're walking on the road, when you're getting ready for bed, when you're in the shower, speak the promise of God again. In your bedroom, before you sleep, whatever God has said to you that you've stopped saying, say it again. Not because saying it makes it happen, but because speaking it is how Abraham's faith was strengthened, and yours will be too. It's not a denial of your situation, but it's an agreement with what God has spoken over your life. Open your mouth and bless the people in your life. Forgive. Bless them. Speak blessing over your spouse, over your children, over your colleagues, over your home. The Aaronic blessing isn't meant to be some formal words carved into wood and hung somewhere in a museum. Do you know what happened when, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is taken up right before in Luke 24, verse 50? It says, the last thing that Jesus did before ascending was lift his hands and bless his disciples. This practice of blessing is exactly what the church has inherited. We are to follow that example of Jesus, to speak blessing over our lives, over our family. It's what Jesus did. A weary heart comes alive again when we start to speak the blessing instead of speaking complaint. There's no room for complaint in the house of God because it runs contrary to the alignment of what God has spoken over your life. Thirdly, open your mouth and let the Spirit pray through you. In whatever form he gives you, if you have a prayer language, use it. Not for show, but for the building up of your own soul in a long wait. If you do not have that same prayer language and you'd like to, when we pray at the end, right where you are, you can begin to open your mouth and speak whatever the Lord gives you. Maybe a phrase, maybe a word, maybe a syllable. There's no pressure, there's no performance. It's just an invitation to receive what the Father is offering you. But first, I do want to share with you a song. It's a song that has blessed me and has really reawakened in me hope to speak life and to speak blessing over my life and my family and my dreams.
Ooh, you've been quiet for a long time. Not because you don't believe, but because life made you cautious about hoping for more. Open your mouth and speak. Open, speak like you know God hears you. Speak like heaven. Heaven is leaning in. Look at yourself. You survive too much to stay silent about what God is doing. Open your mouth. Say what you want to see. Call it forward with faith. I speak blessed. I speak life. Joy into my days. I speak peace into everything around me. I speak blessings. No fear, no lack, no delay. What God promised is coming. I speak it until I see it rise. I speak it right now. Ooh, some days you wake up wondering if anything is shifting. Nothing at all. So don't back down now. Speak over what looks still. Speak over what looks stuck. Your words have a way. Because God is back in them. Tell your future what to do. Tell your blessings and where to land. Tell your spirit to stand tall again. Yeah. Speak blessings to my house. Oh. Speak joy into my day.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell on ordinary people, and the first thing that the Spirit did was move on their mouth. They opened their mouths to declare the wonders of God. And that same Spirit is in the room this morning, I'd invite you to stand as we close. If there's prayer partners in the room, elders of the church, those who are on the prayer team, if you'd make your way to the front, I'd appreciate it. Anyone who needs prayer this morning, regardless of what it is, you want to hope again, you want to believe again, you want that spark to return in your life, you want that encouragement, someone to come alongside you, to lift up arms with you, and to just carry that burden with you, would you come and ask for prayer today? Would the prayer partners just come in front and face the congregation? Don't wait for me to be done. You need prayer, you come. The Lord is waiting for just one thing from you. He's waiting for you to open your mouth again, to open it in prayer when you've run out of words, to open it in blessing over the people in your life, to open it in declaration over the promise you've been carrying for so long, not because speaking it makes it happen, but because the God who calls things that are not as though they were has given you His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit is in the business of taking hold of your weakness with you and praying through you so that you can no longer need to pray alone.
That's right.
The filling is His, the opening is yours. So open your mouth. We're going to respond this morning with what God has been doing. The very thing that we just talked about. We're opening our mouths together to speak blessing. I'd invite everyone across this room, if you're able, to lift your hands, just to begin to lift your voice. If God has given you that prayer language, begin to speak that out. Pray according to the Spirit. Pray the perfect will of God. And if you haven't been given that prayer language and you like it, just open your mouth and speak what the Lord gives you. Let this time of response be your own prayer, your own declaration over your life, over the lives of the people you love. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Lift up a praise in the house today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Some of you need to open your mouth. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. The verse I have is Jude. As our benediction, it says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." Church, it's been an honor and a privilege serving you from this table this morning. God bless you. Speak life. Speak blessing. Speak hope. Speak joy. Speak peace. And see God work.